I'm sorry that once again I'm not able to be with you in person this morning. I'm grateful for your prayers during the past week, and I hope that by next week I will be able to minister God's word to you in person. Last week we were considering the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which we ask God to forgive us our sins. And the sixth petition which we're looking at this morning is closely related to this. In fact, it deals with the whole issue of temptation. And of course, that's the forerunner to sin, and therefore it's vital that we understand temptation and that we seek to avoid temptation so that we needn't get to the stage where we have to ask God for forgiveness. The sixth petition is of two parts, a negative and a positive. The negative part is that where we ask that God not lead us into temptation, and the positive part is that he deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. It's a petition, therefore, for what we might call protective guidance. Both parts, the negative and the positive, deal with both protection and guidance, but each one has a different emphasis. In the first part of the petition, the emphasis is on guidance. We're asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation. In other words, we're asking that the Lord guide us away from evil, away from temptation, away from situations where we may be tempted to evil. Yet while this is a negative request, do not lead me, the positive contrast is implied. We don't want God to lead us into situations where our ability to resist temptation will be overcome. Rather, we want him to lead us into righteousness, into places where we will be built up rather than dragged down. We want to be able to say, like the psalmist, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Indeed, this petition reminds me of Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, where he calls on Timothy to flee youthful lusts but pursue righteousness. There is the contrast. It's a fleeing away from something that's harmful towards something that's good. It's a running from destruction towards something that's constructive. It's someone who is running from a dangerous enemy towards a protective friend. That's the picture that we're to have in mind here in Paul's statement to Timothy. It's fleeing, it's a running, it's a race, it's a desperate attempt to get away from something that's going to do us harm and towards something that's going to do us good. And that's a similar idea that is contained here in the Lord's Prayer. We're asking God to steer us away from tempting circumstances, and rather to put us in a place where we're going to be built up, where our faith is going to be strengthened, where our morals are going to be heightened, where our love for the Lord is going to be increased, and where any danger of temptation to turn from the Lord, to pursue immorality, to make shipwreck of our faith is completely removed. Now, of course, this whole request raises an important question. You see, we're asking God not to lead us into temptation, but would God ever do that anyway? In James's letter, he tells us that God does not tempt anyone with evil, nor indeed is tempted himself. And therefore, when we are praying to God that he not lead us into temptation, we must be clear on this, that God never does tempt us anyway. And so in this prayer, we're asking him to lead us away from situations where Satan may tempt us. He is the great seductor. He is the great deceiver. He is the one who tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he is the one who has been tempting humanity ever since. Kenneth McRae was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland, and he, after having read John Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding, he wrote, "I live as though Satan were a myth. Is it not high time to bestir myself out of this spiritual sloth, lest I become a castaway? May the Lord have mercy upon me. I believe that I am too often taking to myself the responsibility for what is really the work of the enemy, and thus I am bringing myself into bondage because my conscience comes to be burdened with the guilt of such. We are not half aware of the reality of the work of Satan and of his extraordinary subtlety." In one of his letters, Paul warned the church to avoid or to beware of Satan's devices, and that is something that we need to learn, just as Kenneth McRae needed to learn it. We're far too ignorant of the way that Satan tempts us. John Bunyan is best known for his famous allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote another allegory called The Holy War. In that book, the city of Mansoul comes under siege from Apollyon, the evil one, who eventually is successful in his siege of the city and overcomes it. And then Emmanuel comes to the rescue and reclaims the city from Apollyon's grasp. But the thing with the book is that it very clearly and helpfully illustrates how Satan tempts and deceives by the use of the senses. John Bunyan pictures this city of Mansoul having five gates: eye gate, ear gate, nose gate, mouth gate, and field gate. And he demonstrates how Apollyon made his attacks upon these various gates until he was enabled to enter the city. And so it is in our own lives that Satan attacks us through the five physical senses until he is enabled to make inroads into our souls. And we must be wary of this, and we must take to heart the lessons of the Bible, the negative lessons of those people of God who succumbed to temptation, and those positive lessons that we receive in the parables and the teachings that warn us against the devil's subtlety. We need to pray earnestly and consistently that the Lord will lead us away from temptation, that we would be guarded by the Lord, protected by the Lord, and guided by the Lord away from those harmful and perilous situations that could result in the endangerment of our souls. This then leads us into the second part of the petition, in which we ask the Lord to deliver us from the evil one. This has the emphasis of protection rather than guidance. Having been guided away from temptation, we now ask that the Lord will deliver us on those occasions when we do succumb and when we are entrapped by the evil one. C.S. Lewis wrote a famous book called The Screwtape Letters, in which a senior devil advises a junior devil on ways in which to entrap and ensnare the human beings to prevent them from following God and doing what is righteous and true. And this is something that we need to be so clear on, that is what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to trap us. He's trying to ensnare us. He knows that he's lost the battle, that Jesus Christ has the victory, but in the time that remains to him, he's seeking to do as much damage in this world as he possibly can, to prevent as many people as he possibly can from trusting in the Saviour, and to prevent those who have trusted in the Saviour from living effective lives. And we need to be clear on the way that he works, and we need to learn how to guard against it. As God has said in his word, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But we also need to be aware that there will be times when Satan will entrap us, and then we need to cry out to the Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Provide that way of escape that you have promised, so that even in the midst of temptation, there is a way that we can stand under it. Now, when we pray this prayer, some translations don't include the phrase "the evil one." They simply say "deliver us from evil." And I think that not only is that a valid translation, but it's also a very legitimate one, because we come to temptation, of course, and we know that the evil one tempts us, and the evil one seeks to ensnare us. But we also live in a fallen world, a world which is full of sin's consequences that are not necessarily directly attributable to the activity of the evil one. For example, there is much evil that goes on around us, and we can be caught up as innocent victims of a riot or of violence of some sort, or we could become victims of a natural disaster such as an earthquake or a flood. And all these things can legitimately be referred to as evil. It's not that they have necessarily come directly from the evil one, but they're all part of living in a fallen world, that they're all things that affect our lives. And it's therefore legitimate to say and to pray to the Lord, "Lord, deliver us from evil, deliver us from having to endure famine and floods and destruction and violence. Give us lives that are protected from these things, so that we can serve you and we can honour you with our lives without the hindrances that these may bring to us." And so this petition is broader than simply asking for deliverance and protection from the evil one. We want protection and deliverance from evil in general, from sin, yes, from temptation to sin, yes, but also from the consequences of sin that are so evident around us every day of our lives. And we pray to God that he would help us and protect us and guide us throughout our lives through all of these things. One of the great things for us to remember is that Jesus Christ came into this world full of sin's consequences and sin's sickness, and he lived here and he endured so much suffering and heartache, and he saw so much of the evidence of sin and its effects upon this world, and he endured all these things as the perfect Son of God in order to deliver us from these things. And he endured all these things, and he resisted temptation in order to enable us to resist temptation. And so as we pray this prayer, we remember that we pray it to our Heavenly Father through a High Priest, Jesus Christ, who has been where we are, who understands the situations we go through, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what it's like to live in a fallen world. And he sympathizes with us, and he hears our prayers as one who understands us. That's a wonderful thing. But even more than that, he is one who has done so much to free us from sin and from its consequences. Without the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, no amount of praying for forgiveness and no amount of praying for deliverance from temptation and the evil one would have any effect, any real benefit for us, because we would still be under the condemnation that our sins have brought upon us. Yet through Jesus Christ we can be released from condemnation, we can be relieved from the punishment of sin, we can be set free from all the wickedness and the evil consequences that have come upon us through our sins, and we can look forward to an eternity at peace with God, an eternity in a paradise that is free from all of sin's consequences. And this ought to be a great motive to us, a motivation to avoid sin, a motivation to resist the devil, a motivation to guard our hearts from temptation, a motivation to watch against sin and to pray consistently for deliverance, for guidance and for protection. It has rightly been said that temptation itself is not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. And yet, while that is true, we must beware against playing with temptation, as using that as an excuse for titillating our senses with little wickedness, not succumbing to it perhaps, but nevertheless allowing ourselves to be put in situations where we are tempted, and where therefore we're putting God to the test, expecting him to deliver us, expecting him to protect us when we have willingly allowed ourselves to go into situations where we will be tempted. Now, this cannot be right. And if Jesus Christ has died for us, and if Jesus Christ has purchased our redemption, then surely it ought to be our great desire to do that which pleases him. And that means avoiding temptation to the best of our ability, not putting him to the test, not putting his protection and his care and his love to the test, but demonstrating our love for him by avoiding all those things that which may lead us into harm and into temptation. So may the Lord help us to do that which always brings glory and honour to his name. While we live in this wicked world, may he protect us from the evil one and from all kinds of evil around us, and may he be glorified in our lives. Amen.